Welcome to Back to Basics with Pastor Brian Broderson, an outreach ministry of Calvary Chapel, Costa Mesa, California. This program is designed to take you back to basic principles for living found in the Word of God.
So hey everybody, turn up your radio. Listen to your soul cry the question why song. Something you never seen before. So gather around, squeeze it tight, 'cause you're bound to hear a little truth tonight. 'Cause the love around here is bound to make it fall. Head over heels for heaven above.
Pastor Brian is currently guiding us through the Old Testament with a series of topical teachings. And today we'll be looking at part two of The Government Upon His Shoulders as we turn in our Bibles to Isaiah chapter 9, verse 6. So let's follow along as Pastor Brian takes us back to basics.
Jesus will bring peace when the government is upon his shoulders. You see, the problem is the government isn't presently upon his shoulders. And why is that? Because men have rebelled against that. And we start rebelling on the personal level, and then it manifests itself on the larger collective level. And so man has rejected the rule of Christ, and in the process, sort of doomed. We sort of doomed ourselves to a peaceless existence. Because he is the Prince of Peace. Now, when you take these things that we've just looked at and you take them from that larger realm that we're talking about and you apply them on a personal level, you see that the foundation has been laid for this to happen on the larger collective level, but presently it's happening amongst individuals. You see, all of these things that we are awaiting in the return of Christ, things that will be established when he returns, all of these things that we collectively are waiting for, thy kingdom come, thy will be done, all of those kinds of things, here's the great news. These things belong to us personally today. And this is the thing that people just don't seem to be able to get through their head. God is presently establishing his kingdom, but he's doing it one soul at a time. Now, there's been a mentality about us for several decades, but it's the idea of collectivism. It's looking at people as just part of a larger mass and taking away the individuality, and you know, you're part of this collective group and your individual rights or concerns don't really matter. What you need to really be concerned about is the greater group, not looking at each individual person, but let's look at the greater picture here and the bigger cause. And, you know, of course, this is what communism is. This is what socialism is. It's the forfeiting or the taking away of individual rights for the greater good of the group, the state, the specific nationality, or whatever the particular group might be. And you know, it's interesting that today, many of the people that we sometimes will refer to as the emergent group of guys within the church, they've latched on to a lot of these kind of ideas. So they talk a lot about community, and they're really down on, you know, individuality. They're really down on the idea that you have a personal relationship with God that meets personal needs in your life, and that you have a personal conviction that you're going to go to heaven. They don't like that stuff. Why don't they like that? The Bible's full of that. It's because they're being influenced by these other philosophies. Of course, God is concerned with the bigger picture, but he's concerned with the individual. Jesus died for the world collectively, but he died for every single individual person that makes up the world collectively. And God is going to have a relationship with his church. He does have a relationship with his church. We're all part of a larger body, but he also is intimately interested in and acquainted with us as individuals. You see, really, in a lot of ways, the distinctions between the Old and the New Testament is that the Old Testament was more of that picture of the collective group. You were an Israelite, and you belonged to this larger family, and your privileges and all of those things were due to the fact that you were part of this family. But it wasn't so much that each person had this individual experience with God. And of course, as we read through the Old Testament, we find that, you know, there are certain people that are highlighted. But obviously, there were many, 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 many more people that were part of Israel. But it's prophets and kings and, you know, different ones. They're the ones who have a primary role in the coming of the Messiah. They're the ones generally who are highlighted. Not to say that the others didn't have a relationship with God. But again, the picture was more of a collective one. Now, when we come to the New Testament, here's the distinction that even the prophets gave. Jeremiah says, "The day is coming, says the Lord, when they shall no longer talk about the God who delivered us from Egypt, but they'll talk about the God who brought us back from all of the nations. And in that day, it says that the Lord will make a new covenant with the house of Judah and with the house of Israel, not according to the covenant that I made with them when I took them by the hand and led them out of Egypt, because they didn't continue in that covenant, but I'm going to make a new covenant with them in that day, and I'm going to put my law in their heart and upon their mind," and here's the glory of the new covenant, "and they shall all know me from the least of them to the greatest." You see, this is the way God is working. Now, we have to be careful when it comes to evangelism, because we tend to think sometimes in an incorrect way, in as much as we would sometimes overlook the significance of one individual and we're more interested in the group. When you do an evangelistic outreach, the question is always the same: how many people came forward? Now, if you say, oh, two or three, then, oh, well, that was a flop. The two or three that got saved certainly didn't think it was a flop, did they? But, you know, we tend to say, oh, hundreds came forward. Oh, praise the Lord. God did a great thing. And sometimes we overlook the importance of the individual. Sometimes we can get caught up in mass evangelism, but we don't have much concern about individual evangelism, just sharing with the person next door or the person we meet sitting next to us on the airplane or, you know, somebody at work. But the Lord is interested in all. And now, looking at these titles, let's look at them from the individual standpoint. Let's look at them from the standpoint of their application to us today. So his name shall be called Wonderful. He's going to be wonderful in the future, and we look for that coming kingdom, but he's wonderful today to me. And I think that word wonderful is a great word when we talk about the Lord. It's hard to express God's greatness because he's, you know, he's just so great. It's hard to come up with words, but the Bible has given us a vocabulary that enables us to do that. And I really think that we would be wise and we would do ourselves a favor to try our best to learn the vocabulary of Scripture. You know, it seems like all of the praise songs I listen to today, they know about three words to describe God. And every single praise song uses the same three words over and over and over again. And I think, okay, we need some more words. We need to develop this picture a little better. But we can find those words in Scripture. And if we meditate on the Scripture, we will find those words. We will find those appropriate titles and things as we're thinking about the Lord. And of course, you know how a word, of course, in our mind, a word has an association to something. So you think of something. When you think of something wonderful, I don't know about for you, but to me, that it just conjures up a pleasant feeling inside of me. Wonderful. It's a great word. Awesome. Awe-inspiring. And this is how we know the Lord today. He's awesome. And he works in our lives in awesome ways. You know, one of the things that I love to think about is the providence of God. It's one of the most fascinating things to think of how God providentially rules over the universe. Just think of it. There's over 6 billion individual wills here on the planet. Everybody got their own agenda doing their own thing. And then who knows how many angels there are that rebelled and are basically doing the same thing in a slightly different sphere. But here's the amazing thing, that our God is so awesome. He's so wonderful. He's so great that he is able to take all of these different agendas and he's able to somehow overrule all of them and in the end cause all of those things to ultimately work out his plan. I love it. I love to think of the plan of God in the providential sense. And sometimes we don't realize it, but if we stop and think about it, if we give it a little bit of thought, we can see the providence of God at work in our lives. Joseph, of course, finishing up Genesis here. And you know, as you look at the life of Joseph, you look at the providence of God in his life. And how all of these circumstances that are developing, they all seem to be going in the wrong direction for Joseph. Everything seems to be against him. But yet we find that actually God is using all of these circumstances to work out a plan and a purpose that Joseph never even conceived of. And so you remember the story as everything kind of comes down at the end and he reveals himself to his brothers. And they were the ones who originally, you know, initially sought to kill him, but then felt that killing him is probably not the best idea. We'll sell him as a slave. You remember at the end when they come before Joseph and now he's in power. He's the prime minister of the world. They're rightfully afraid that he's going to bring judgment upon them. But he says this to them. He says, don't be afraid. He says, you meant it for evil, but God meant it for good. And that is a truth that you can tack onto your own life. The devil means he intends evil against us. He uses people quite often to carry out that evil that he intends, just like he did with the brothers of Joseph. But this is what we can know, that God is working all things together for good to those who love him, to those who are the called according to his purpose, because he's wonderful, because he's awesome. And so we have this confidence. And it's a beautiful thing to see the hand of God working in the mundane things, you know, that seemingly just, you know, you might look at something from a certain point of view and it has no significance whatsoever. It seems anyway, from the eternal standpoint. But then you find that as circumstances suddenly change, you find that, oh my goodness, this is amazing. Look how this has worked out. I'll give you a quick illustration with our pastor. A few months ago, one of the gals here in the church and someone who we've been connected with and friends with for many, many years and served in the ministry with, she was needing a place to stay. And so because she has a nursing background, Cheryl had a real strong feeling that it might be nice if she could, you know, stay with her parents. somebody there just to look out, just in case anything happened. So it seemed to fit. Here's the young lady who has this practical need. Here's Pastor Chuck and Kay who have a little bit of a need that some see. They don't necessarily see it. But their loved ones see it. So Cheryl says, "Dad, you know, I think maybe this would be a good thing." And so he's open to that. And they know this young lady wanted to help her out as well. So she moved in. Been staying, just helping out, the little things, just taking care of them here and there. As we were driving to the hospital at 2 this morning, I said to Cheryl, "This would be a whole nother story if Ina were not there." And it's absolutely true. She knew, as a nurse, she knew immediately, there's something wrong here. And of course, Pastor Chuck, how are you going to get this guy to go to the hospital? Can't even get him to go to the doctor. And of course, in his typical form, he's not going to go. And Ina, being the strong Finnish woman that she is, she just said, "Pastor Chuck, you're going." But thank God. You see, but the providence. There wasn't this, foreknowledge that, okay, this is what's going to happen, so we've got to plan for it. But of course, God knows everything that's going to happen. So he makes provision. And we see this. We see it in our lives. And so when we think of the Lord as being wonderful, this is part of what is being communicated there. Just the wonder of his omniscience, the wonder of his omnipresence, and these great attributes of his. But then he's the counselor as well. And he counsels us today, doesn't he? I don't know where I would be if it were not for the counsel of the Lord. He counsels us through his word. How many times have you had the experience of being perplexed, of being dismayed, of being disheartened, and you open your Bible and there's a word from the Lord? And you know it's from the Lord because it's speaking right to your situation, and it's, kind of leaping off the page, and it's going into your heart, and it's bringing you that wisdom or that comfort or whatever is needed at the time. And I thank God for his counsel in my life through his word. I thank God for his counsel in my life through his people. I call my wife, sometimes I call her Abigail, not because that's her name, but there's a woman in Scripture named Abigail who gave great and wise counsel to David. When David was hastily going to do something, Abigail steps in and she just gives him the wisest counsel imaginable. She just says, "Oh, my Lord, you don't want to do this, because God is with you and God's ultimately going to fulfill his will and his plan for you, and you don't want to have any regrets." And David said, "Blessed are you of the Lord, and blessed is the Lord who sent you to me, and you have stopped me from taking things into my own hands." And I can think of so many times when I have wanted to take things into my own hands, or I've wanted to do something, and my wise Abigail has spoken up and said, "No, you don't want to do that." And we get this counsel from the Word of God. We get this counsel from God's people. And I'm sure many of you can give examples, and you can think of times. I have this funny experience. It happens to me all the time. I'll be talking to somebody, and they will tell me something I told them 2 years ago, 5 years ago, 15 years ago, 20 years ago that changed their life. And I don't even remember the conversation. Sometimes I feel bad. Say, "When you said this to me," and I'm thinking, "Did I said that? Wow. That was good." But But you know, that's the Lord working. That's God giving counsel through his people to one another. It's the word of wisdom. It's the word of knowledge. It's those prophetic things that come. So you see, my point is this. These things for us, because the child has been born already, the son has been given, and for us on a personal level, these things are already being experienced. We're awaiting the day when they're universally experienced. And that's coming. And the fact that we experience them personally is one of those things for us. It's a reminder that this is what the future holds for the universe itself. So he's the counselor, but then he's the mighty God. He's the mighty God for us. He conquers our foes. He overcomes our adversaries. And of course, particularly the devil himself. We're in a battle. And we have a great power that's opposing us and working against us. And if it were not for the Lord's intervention and for his protection and for his defense of us, we would be crushed under the iron fist of Satan. But he's our mighty God. And he comes in that conquering sense, and he overthrows the enemy and he foils his plans. You remember how Jesus said to Peter, "Simon, Satan has desired you to sift you as wheat." But Jesus said, "I have prayed for you." And when you're restored, strengthen your brothers. But Jesus is essentially saying, I'm standing up for you. I'm defending you. Satan wants to destroy you, but I am not going to allow that to happen. I'm going to stand up against him. And that's what he does for us because he is our mighty God. And sometimes Satan stands up against us in a sense that it's primarily spiritual. It's more or less invisible. It's an attack upon our soul, our spirit, our mind. And sometimes we feel helpless to do anything about it. But then the Lord comes in. I remember a season in my life where I was just under tremendous attack, battling with sickness and experiencing a tremendous attack upon my mind and my spirit and my soul, and feeling that I was just going to be mowed down by the enemy. Feeling helpless and unable to stand against this tremendous onslaught that was coming against me. And the Lord was encouraging me through others that he was with me and he was going to guard me and keep me and all of that. But, you know, those promises would come, and as quick as they'd come, I'd seem to lose the ability to hold on to them. And I remember as I was there one evening, and I was in this place of distress, mentally and spiritually very much agitated and oppressed. And God had been speaking to me about him being my shield and all of those things. I had asked Cheryl to hand me something to write on, and she just picked up a little piece of paper and just flipped it a few feet across the room onto the table. And as it came through the air there and kind of flipped around, it landed face up with these words, "The battle is the Lord's. You won't have to fight. He'll fight for you." And it was just that word of encouragement that got me through just that, and that confidence. But sometimes the devil uses people. Remember, we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities and powers. But what Paul's telling us there is not that people aren't involved, but they are involved, but they're not the ultimate source. There's a source behind it. And sometimes the enemy uses people against us to oppress us and to seek to condemn us and things. But we have on our side the mighty God. And we can have confidence in his protection and in his ability to overthrow the evil one. And then, of course, the everlasting Father, the Father of the ages, the one who controls all of history, the one who spoke the universe into existence, the one who controls all of time.
We'll return with more of our study from our topical series in our next lesson as Pastor Brian continues to look at the providence of God. But right now, I'd like to remind you that if you missed any part of this study, or perhaps you'd like to review it again at a more convenient time, you can do so by simply calling us toll-free at 1-800-733-6443 and request the message entitled, "The Government Upon His Shoulders." Or if you prefer, simply refer to it by resource number 0BB502. Once again, our toll-free number is 1-800-733-6443. And for those of you that prefer to write, you can address your correspondence to Back to Basics, P.O. Box 8000, Costa Mesa, California, 92628. And when writing or calling, be sure to ask for a free catalog of available resources from Back to Basics, and please include the call letters of this station with your correspondence. You're also invited to visit our website at backtobasicsradio.com, where you can listen to archived messages by Pastor Brian or subscribe to our podcasts and vodcasts. Once again, that's backtobasicsradio.com.
Turn up your radio.
Back to Basics is sponsored by Calvary Chapel of Costa Mesa, California.